Well, would you open your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning? John chapter 6, and this is going to be on page 891 in one of the pew Bibles under one of the chairs in front of you. And Carol, I believe there's one right behind there for you. Sorry about that. And page 891, and if you don't have your own Bible, we would love for you to take one home as our gift to you. John chapter 6 today, and we'll be starting in verse 22. Well, there was one phrase that kept coming back to mind as I was preparing this sermon for today and studying this passage, and it's an old phrase that preachers used to use that simply says, I am one beggar showing other beggars where to get the bread. I was thinking about that. It kept popping back into my mind as I read this passage, as I studied it, and thought about this morning. I thought, you know, I am simply a man who is desperate for Jesus because I know how badly I need Jesus. And I hope that you feel the same way as you come here this morning, that you are simply a beggar along with me so that I can point you to where the bread is, so that you can be filled, so that you can be spiritually satisfied. We are spiritually hungry people. And today I come to you like blind Bartimaeus. Don't you love blind Bartimaeus in the Gospels? He wasn't blind very long after he met Jesus. He heard Jesus walking and coming towards him, and he yelled out. He wasn't afraid to say, I need Jesus to help me. I am desperate for help, and Jesus is the only one who can save me and who can give me what I need. And that's how I feel this morning. Jesus, help us to learn that we are satisfied only in you. And I've been praying for you this week that would be your desire as you come to John chapter 6 this morning. You don't have to look very far to see that humans are by nature spiritually hungry. Even in countries like the U.S. that we live in today, where so many would say they have no religion, think about it. We are always taking different things to religious proportions, whether it's sports or entertainment or pleasure of any sort or money or relationships. And Jesus speaks to all of us in whatever spiritual situation we find ourselves in this morning, whether close to him or far from him, whether you know him or deny him, whether you're strong in your faith today or full of doubts, and he calls to you, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so we're going to look at what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 35 today, and see how to be satisfied spiritually. So we focused on our spiritual adoption 2 Sundays ago with that special Sunday. And then last Sunday, we had a missionary speaker. And so I want to remind you where we've been in John chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles open, just take a look at the beginning of John chapter 6. And I want to remind you that we saw this miracle here where Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we know from the other Gospels and from what we read here that there were women and children there as well. It was simply the way that they counted crowds at the time. They went off of the men as representing the household. And so we know there was somewhere, wouldn't be a stretch to say, between 15 to 20,000 people there that Jesus fed with simply one little boy's meal. So Jesus does this incredible miracle, but then the miracles don't stop there. Remember what we saw several Sundays ago that happened next. If you take a look in John chapter 6, this really starts in verse 16, where Jesus walks on the water to get to his disciples. Why does he need to walk on the water? Because he sent them off after he did the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and he went up on the mountain to pray. He sent them off out into a storm. We saw how Jesus is with us and watching us and will come to us in the storms of life when we are concerned and when we think Jesus doesn't care. And one of the things that we saw in that passage is Jesus came to them on the water, and he came walking on the water. They learned so much about him as they saw him coming towards them. And then he entered the boat with them, and there was another miracle. The storm immediately stopped. And then they were on the other side. Well, we pick up in verse 22 right there. They've gotten to the other side. They've arrived at the other side. And what does it say in chapter 22? Chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. It seems that basically the crowd that had stayed after Jesus fed them, maybe the ones who were trying to make him king by force, spent the night in that area. Maybe they camped out, or maybe they went and found an inn in one of the villages nearby. But it seems that the next morning, they start to put two and two together, and they start to get hungry again as part of what's going on. They say, you know, that was a really good meal. Let's go find Jesus. And so we wanted to make him king anyway. He kind of disappeared. Let's figure out what happened. So they realized that they saw him send the disciples off into a boat, but that Jesus went up on a mountain, and now they don't know where he is. And I think what we have described here in verses 22 to 24 is part of what I saw even during this time when I studied in Israel, when we were at the Sea of Galilee for about a week. I remember seeing water taxis that would go from town to town across the Sea of Galilee to bring people from one side to the other, because even driving, it takes a while to get around a large sea. It's about 23, 24 miles around. So to get from one city to the other, to Capernaum anyway, it would be about 10 miles if you were walking. And so these water taxis come and they bring the people to the other side and they find Jesus. And that's where we pick up in verse 25. And before we dig in here in verse 25, I want you to notice that they are seeking Jesus, but that doesn't mean that they have found him. What do I mean by that? They're seeking Jesus. It tells us that in the text. But Jesus is basically going to say later in John 6, but you haven't found me. You don't know who I am. You're seeking me, but you don't realize who I am. Does that make sense to you? And so I want us to see this morning how to be satisfied spiritually, how to not only seek Jesus, but to come to him to be satisfied spiritually. So first, let's see that we need to seek Jesus with our whole heart, and don't be afraid to check your motives. We need to put our pride down and say, I'm coming to Jesus, but maybe I'm coming to him with wrong motives. Let's look at verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Notice verse 26, Jesus doesn't answer them. He answered them, but he didn't answer their question. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So you notice in verse 25, at first, Jesus doesn't answer their question. In fact, he doesn't answer it at all. They seem perplexed. How could Jesus have arrived there? They don't know that he walked across the sea on the water, that he calmed the storm when he got into the boat and then got to the other side with his disciples. But why doesn't Jesus get into that? For one thing, they've already seen an amazing miracle where he fed tens of thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. And he wants to get to that sign to get into their hearts and into their motives of what they should already know about him based on what they've already seen. And so he's going to dig into their motives. He warns us, he warns them in verse 27 that there is something more important than what we can simply see and touch around us, something more important than what we eat. He wants them to see that they're concerned about getting more free food, but Jesus is offering something so much better, eternal life and spiritual food, himself, who will satisfy their spiritual longings. And so this comes as a serious warning to us when we look at these verses today and when we consider something like verse 27. And why? because it's a good thing to seek Jesus. We see many times in the Gospels other places where people are seeking Jesus, and it's certainly seen as a good thing. But what we see here is we can come to Jesus with wrong motives. And Jesus says, check your heart. Don't be afraid to look at your motives. Do you ever think of your motives when you come to Jesus? Jesus says, work for the food that endures to eternal life. And as we'll see next, that doesn't mean that we work for our salvation, but it means that it is work to seek Jesus. Have you ever thought about how hard it is to not only find Jesus as your Savior, but to seek after him your whole life? There are constantly things that pull at us, that tell us that they will satisfy us besides knowing Jesus. And we constantly have to come back and remind ourselves of these things so that we can continue to pursue him even after we are saved. It's work to seek Jesus. I read one British commentator who lived in the 1800s, J.C. Ryle. Some of you might have read some of his stuff, like his famous book called Holiness. And he challenges us about working hard to seek Jesus. And he says, you know, when we come and we hear the word read in church and taught, we should come the same way that people come to hear a will read. I loved that. It just really stuck out at me. Here he is in the 1800s in England, you know, somebody's great aunt dies and she's really rich and has a big estate. And what do? They don't send an email like they would today or a certified letter. They would somehow gather everyone together at the estate and then the attorney would read the will and everyone would just be hanging on every word. Did she leave me anything? And he says, that's the kind of attitude we should have when we come to the word as hungry people ready to receive from Jesus. The work that we do is, Jesus is going to say in a second, we believe in him. But I also think Jesus is showing us here that it is hard work to continue to pursue him. Jesus explains this at the end of verse 27, that one of the reasons that we can work for the food that endures to eternal life is because the Son of Man will give it to us, and God the Father has set his seal on him. Do you see what Jesus says about himself at the end of verse 27 there? What does it mean that God the Father has set his seal on Jesus? Well, you may have had to go to a notary before. In our time. And what does a notary do? A notary will look at your ID, your government-issued ID is usually what they want, and they want one that has a picture. And if you're wearing a mask, they'll probably have you pull your mask down for a second and make sure that it's really you, like they did to me at the airport. And then, you know, you put it back up and they say, okay, I see this is really you. Now I'm going to set my seal on this document authorizing that you are the person that you say you are. And there were two main reasons for setting a seal during Jesus' time. One was to show that you're the one who wrote that certain letter. The other was to show that you were authorizing that person or that message. And that's what God is doing here. That's what Jesus says in verse 27. God has done. He has set his seal, authorizing that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior who was to come. And I want you to, for just a moment, to think about five reasons that we see in the Gospel of John and in the other Gospels that God the Father has set his seal on Jesus. The first is the testimony of Jesus himself. If Jesus is the Savior who was to come into the world, wouldn't we expect that he would say so, that he would tell us that this is who he is? And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing as we read the Gospels. Next, we have the testimony of someone who was a great prophet. The first prophet the nation of Israel had known in 400 years. Who was he? The beginning of the Gospel of John. John the Baptist. We have the testimony of John the Baptist. Even the people recognized that John was a prophet from God. And what does John say about Jesus? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Another time that God the Father set his seal on Jesus to show us that he's the authentic Savior, the authentic Messiah. Another are the signs that Jesus has done. Jesus' miracles were incredible. If you just put yourself into the miracles, which is something I try and do as I read through the Gospels. It is absolutely amazing. There's nobody that can do the things that Jesus could do, that nobody that could do the things that Jesus did. For example, but we also see, as we've seen in John, that the miracles, the signs, point to something even greater than the sign itself. For example, when we see Jesus healing the poor and the crippled, Jesus points at one point to the fact that he is fulfilling prophecies that said that the blind would see when Messiah came, that the poor would have the gospel preached to them, that the crippled would walk again. And right here in John chapter 6, we see that the sign of feeding thousands from 5 loaves and 2 fish wasn't only an act of compassion and raw power that showed that Jesus could do miracles, it's a sign that pointed to something deeper. And that's what we're going to see as we continue through John chapter 6. It's a sign that pointed to Jesus being the bread of life for the world. So we see the testimony of Jesus himself, the testimony of John the Baptist, the signs that Jesus has done. What about the voice of God the Father at Jesus' baptism? Remember, God actually spoke when Jesus was baptized. We see in Matthew, he said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And then finally, we have the scriptures. God has given us, even today, and in Jesus' time, they had the scriptures as well, to show that God the Father has set his seal on Jesus. There's the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. If you have a hard time following those, you can find just some of them by reading the Gospel of Matthew. And what does Matthew do? Over and over, he points out the Old Testament prophecies for us. He says, "This happened to fulfill. This happened to fulfill." He wants us to understand God the Father is setting his seal on Jesus being the Messiah. There is no other Savior coming. There's no other Messiah coming. So we seek Jesus with all of our heart. We're not afraid to check our motives if we're following what God's telling us to do here to be satisfied spiritually. But what else? Let's look at verse 28. Very simply, we'll just spend a few minutes in this because we see it all over John. We believe in Jesus. Take a look at verse 28. It says, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" Do you see in their reaction what our immediate sinful human reaction is when confronted with how to receive eternal life? We say, "What can I do? What can I check off my list so that I can earn a place in heaven, so I can earn a right standing before God?" But if you just stop and think about it for just a moment, if we were in heaven one day because of what we did, then heaven would no longer be heaven because we would be giving ourselves glory rather than God glory for our salvation. Rather than celebrating Jesus as our Savior, we'd be celebrating ourselves as our Savior. That would never work. The only reason heaven will be heaven is not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did, because God saved us. And this is why Jesus plainly says, look at verse 29, when they ask, "What work can we do to be saved?" Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Jesus basically says, look, to be satisfied spiritually, in other words, to be saved from your sins and brought into a relationship with the living God, God has asked you to do one thing. And that is to believe in Jesus. This is a constant refrain in the Gospel of John. If you've been keeping up with studying the Gospel of John with me, you've already seen this over and over in John. Just this week, I looked up the word believe just in our ESV version in the Gospel of John. And what I found was that in every single chapter in the Gospel of John, other than 3 chapters out of 21, there's the word believe, talking about believing in Jesus, once or multiple times in every single chapter except 3. And in those 3 chapters, it still talks about believing in Jesus. It just doesn't use the English word believe. Remember, John told us, I keep going back to this verse because when the gospel writers tell you why they wrote it, it's important to remember why. John 20:31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So I encourage you, if you have not read through the Gospel of John recently, then I encourage you to read it. You know, we're going to take probably just one Sunday off for Easter and go into some other passages. But other than that, we're going to be back in John. And we've been in John for a little while now, so maybe it would help you to see Jesus for who he is, to see this emphasis on believing in Jesus if you read it for yourself. And we even have some little copies of the Gospel of John back there that you could grab or that you could give away to somebody and look at what our main responsibility is before God as you read that. Believe in Jesus. That's what Jesus tells them here in verse 29. I was a pastor of family ministries in Bellingham, Washington before God called us here. And one of my main responsibilities was with high school ministry. And I still remember going to a high school graduation of a large Christian school and sitting there for the whole ceremony because one of the high schoolers that was in our ministry was graduating. And there was about a 15-minute talk that the main speaker gave, and I still remember today because it bothered me so much. The main speaker was a graduate of that high school. We're talking hundreds of high schoolers in this large Christian school, and the reason they had him come back and speak is because he had recently graduated from an Ivy League college, and so he was their speaker. And the reason it bothered me so much that day is because his message over and over and over throughout his 15 minutes that he talked was, "You are enough." And here there's one high schooler out of these hundreds listening that I've discipled, and I wanted to stand up before all those high schoolers and say, no, you are not enough. You are going to find out as soon as you leave your parents' home that you don't have what it takes to live in this fallen world. You're going to have disappointments. You're not going to know how to live sometimes. You're not going to have enough money sometimes. You're going to have worries and anxieties or health problems or relationship problems. And what you need is Jesus. Because the message of the gospel is not you are enough. It's Jesus is enough. And we're not saying that we're not made in the image of God. We're not saying that God doesn't change us when he saves us. But the message of the gospel for every single one of us, if you know Jesus today, at some point you came to a point where you said, I am not enough, but Jesus is enough. And so I am accepted before God. I have strength for each day. I know that God is with me, not because of what's in me, but because Jesus is enough for me. Jesus is enough. And that's what we have to go back to. It's the first step to being satisfied spiritually. I am not enough, but Jesus is. Believe in Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. So we've seen how to be satisfied spiritually. Seek Jesus with your whole heart, and don't be afraid to check your motives. Let's be honest before God. He already knows our motives. Let's just bring them to him and check and see if we're coming to him because we really want him, or if it's because we want stuff from him. Next, believe in Jesus. Lastly, feast on Jesus as the bread of God. You're also going to see in this passage, Jesus is called the bread of God and the bread of life. Let's look at verses 30 through 35. It says, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. First of all, I want you to notice, if you have a hard time believing in the doctrine of human depravity, of sinfulness that's in our hearts. Notice what they say in verse 30. What sign do you give us that we may see and believe you? What have they just seen at dinner the night before? Jesus feeding tens of thousands of people, and they ate the bread and the fish that he created right in front of their very eyes, and yet they still say, you know, we're hungry again. We're having a hard time believing. We want to see you do it again. But Jesus doesn't pander to that. What does he do? He goes back, they go back to the manna in the wilderness, and Jesus goes right there. Remember earlier in John chapter 6, when the miracle of the feeding of the thousands happened, they said that Jesus is the prophet who is to come into the world. If you want to see it, it's in John chapter 6, verse 14. And what are they talking about? They're talking about a prophet who was promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses said that a prophet like him would arise. And so basically what they're saying is, okay, Jesus, if you are so great, and if you're truly greater than Moses, then shouldn't we be able to expect a miracle that's even greater than what Moses did? So they're basically saying, look, you provided us with one meal, and it was good, and it was pretty amazing. 15,000 of us were there, but Moses fed the people as a whole nation of Israel for 40 years. So what does Jesus say? First off, notice what he does. He says in verse 32, he corrects their thinking. He says, look, it wasn't Moses who fed the entire nation, it was God. And the account of this in Exodus chapter 16 that they're quoting makes it really clear. It says, God is the one who is sending the manna. They're looking up to Moses as this great prophet and leader who provided for them. Jesus is saying, remember, God is the one who sent you the manna. Moses was simply a mouthpiece telling the people what God was going to do. And then look next at verse 32. Jesus explains to them that his Father gives them the true bread from heaven. Do you notice how Jesus says that at the end of verse 32? The true bread from heaven. The manna was a miracle from God. And it was an incredible miracle. Imagine getting your meal every single day, literally from heaven. It fell out of the sky to be really obvious to them that God was taking care of his nation in a way that no other nation has ever been provided for. But what does Jesus say in verse 32? And then moving on in verse 33, the manna pointed to the true bread that would come down from heaven, Jesus. And then Jesus explains it even more to us in verse 33. He says, the bread of God is he, do you notice that, who comes down from heaven, Jesus, and gives life to the world. Notice, Jesus says here, look, you were impressed that the nation was fed for 40 years. What we see in the Gospels, I love this about Jesus, he always one-ups things because he's Jesus. He's greater than any other prophet. He says, look, I'm the true bread, and my bread, in other words, those who believe in me and are satisfied spiritually, it's not just for one nation, it's for the whole world. Do you see how Jesus points that out to them in verse 33? It's for any who will come to him and believe. During Moses' time, God provided bread for 40 years for one nation, but now through the greater prophet Jesus, God has provided spiritual bread for all of eternity in sending Jesus from heaven, bread that will give us eternal life, in other words, not just fill our bellies for a limited time. We're going to see later in John chapter 6, don't worry, we're going to come back to this idea later in John 6. They ate the manna and were satisfied for one meal, but then they needed it again, and catch this. They eventually died. Jesus, as the true bread from God that the manna pointed towards, came once, and we are satisfied spiritually now, and we will live forever. He is the bread of life. But did they understand what Jesus was saying? Look at verse 35. Just to make sure, he makes it really clear in our memory verse for the month. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. As we've worked our way through John, we've already noticed a couple of times where Jesus used a construction in grammar and biblical Greek that John was originally written in that seems to be an echo back to God revealing his name, I am Yahweh, Jehovah, God revealing his name at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. But there's seven times in the Gospel of John, and this is the first one, where Jesus makes it really clear. We call them the I am sayings of Jesus, where he says, I am, a clear reference back to Exodus chapter 3, but also showing us something that he is for us. I am the, he says with every one of these. Here he says, I am the bread of life, four times in John chapter 6. In John chapter 8, we're going to see him say, I am the light of the world. At some point when you are learning about Jesus, if you've come to know Jesus as your Savior, at some point you say, I am walking in darkness in my sin, and Jesus is shining his light on me, showing me in the word that I'm a sinner who needs a glorious Savior. And so Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light for each one of you if you've come to know him. In chapter 10, we're going to see Jesus says, I'm the gate for the sheep. The way that we get into God's pasture, in other words, is through Jesus as the gate. Some translations say the door of the sheep pen or the sheepfold. It's the same thing there in John 10. We're going to see later in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Can't wait to get to that passage and study that with you. Jesus is not only the shepherd who guides us and who feeds us spiritually, but he is the good shepherd who cares for us in every way. John chapter 11, what we're celebrating in two Sundays on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's defeated our biggest enemy, death. Number six, the disciples are worried that Jesus is going to leave earth and they're going to leave them as orphans. And he says, no, he says, you can know the way to the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. We're going to see that in John chapter 14. And then in John 15, how do we stay connected to God? How do we have spiritual vitality, spiritual life when we so often feel dry in our spiritual life? He says, stay connected to me, Jesus says. I'm the true vine. Stay connected to me and I will give you all the spiritual nourishment that you need. So think about these seven I am sayings of Jesus that we're going to see in John, and think about how unique this makes Jesus. Think about how incredible these claims are. And I just want to challenge you, if you have been feeling dry in your walk with God recently, or if you are struggling with feeling like Jesus is boring to you, then dig into these seven I am sayings of Jesus. Spend some time in each one of these. Email me if you haven't had a chance to write them down yet, and I'll send you an email back with these seven sayings so you can study them for yourselves in John's gospel. And then when we come to them, you'll just be so full of joy in knowing who Jesus is for you. And if you don't know Jesus yet, I challenge and encourage you to study these seven I am sayings and believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. What we see here is that Jesus is worth even giving up everything to know him. He's the one who spiritually satisfies. The Apostle Paul explains this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Listen to this passage. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul had worked and worked and worked to know God and to be in a right relationship with him. Once he knew Jesus, he counted it all as loss. I go on, he even calls it rubbish. He says, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, listen to this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's why our church motto is to know Christ and to make him known. When we know Christ, we are spiritually satisfied. He is the way to spiritual satisfaction. It wasn't long after this teaching from Jesus about him being the bread of life that satisfies us spiritually that Jesus asked his disciples a question. You can find this in Matthew chapter 16. The question he asked them is, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they gave him a whole rundown of basically different prophets, basically saying, you know, lots of people are out there chattering about you, Jesus, and they're all saying that you are a great prophet. And then Jesus turned the question away from what others think and to their own hearts. And he said to his disciples, who do you say I am? What did Peter say? Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say that Jesus is this morning? And I want you to notice, we all know who you say Jesus is doesn't change who Jesus is. But it will change you. Who do you say that Jesus is? I pray that you'll say, he's my bread of life. He's the one who spiritually satisfies me. And if you don't know him yet, you can come to him today. He's always available to save us until he comes back or until we die. He's there for you if you will come to him as your bread of life and be spiritually satisfied. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning so grateful that Jesus has come as the bread of life for us. And this morning, God, I've simply been a beggar trying to show other beggars where to find the bread. We need Jesus. There's so many things we try to bring to religious proportions to fill the holes that are in our hearts and in our lives. And we need Jesus. We see here simply, he just teaches us, come to me, believe in me, and find bread that will satisfy for all of eternity so that you're not spiritually hungry or thirsty anymore. God, would you help us to come to you? If we've known you for a long time, I pray that we would come back to you in a fresh way that would bring vitality to our walk with you. And if somebody here listening doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, would you show them how you are the bread of life? You want to be the bread of life for them. Would you open their heart to see your beauty today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.